We are in 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at the first three verses right there. Before we get there, I was with Jim and Pam this week, and Jim and I were talking about the men, the people that signed the Declaration of Independence. And so I tracked down all of those signers. And if you're anything like me, you kind of lose track of them. You didn't know kind of what happened with them as people. So here is what we discovered between us. There were 56 Americans that pledged their lives, fortunes, and honor. It was no idle pledge. 9 signers died in the Revolutionary War. 5 were captured or imprisoned. Wives, children were killed, jailed, mistreated, and left penniless. 12 signers' houses were burned to the ground. 17 lost everything they owned. No signer defected. Their honor remained intact. Isn't that amazing for the group of people that put together what you and I call home? And at times, if you, like me, lose track of what America started out as, it was really a wonderful group of people. And I would submit to you this morning, part of the reason why a lot of us have success is because of the sacrifice that others paid before us. And I would have you remember that everything that you have comes to you at a great cost. At a great cost. And for some people who've gone before us, we may not be able to say thank you, but I would encourage you today, if there are people who are alive that helped form and shape who you are, you send them a note. You call them on the phone. You take them out for some ice cream.
Amen.
And just say thank you. A large part of who we are is based on the people who've gone before us.
Amen. Amen.
So now with that said, what we are going to be sliding to as we move through 1 John is we're going to start to take a look at what does it mean for Christians to be in the broader world. And I've got 2 stories for you. One is a letter that some of you have. It's a letter that was written in AD, it looks like 130, 140, and it's that letter tied Diogenes. What you don't know is that they didn't find it until about 1340, and it had been wrapped around a fish in Constantinople. And somebody went home and said, "What's all this writing?" And then they realized it was this letter from 140 AD, almost 1,000 years later in Constantinople. If you don't know that, that would be Istanbul today. It was also called Byzantine. Anyway, we'll read that letter in a second. What I want to tell you as we get started is oftentimes people wonder how churches get started. Things like, how did Bethany get started? Which is a fascinating story to think about. But I want to take you over to Cairo, to the pyramids. And if you don't know it, how did the church in Cairo get started? And it was the 2nd century. And it was at that time in human history where women who didn't have children, there was no abortion. And so those people struggled. They didn't want these kids that they were pregnant with. So what happened is that the moms gave birth to these children. And then they hired boys to take the babies out to the pyramids. And in the middle of the night, the babies would cry, and the wild animals, fox, wolves, would find them. It was one of the ways, and that's true not just in Egypt, but throughout the Roman Empire. That's how they got rid of the kids that they didn't want. Yeah. And what happened is that a church heard that people were doing this with babies, and they asked the moms who had just given birth, who were still breastfeeding, or what they would call wet nurses. They gathered those women at about 10 o'clock at night. They were there praying in the city of Cairo. And when they heard the cries, the moms sent out young people, both guys and gals, to find the babies and bring them to these moms to be breastfed. And friends, those kids who were breastfed became the Church of Cairo. That's how that started. Isn't that fascinating? That comes to us from a man who was a bishop, and that would have been in 1986. I had a friend in Cairo who met up with the bishop. He said, "You need to hear the story of how Christ makes a difference in the world." Let's begin to take a peek in 1 John. It says, "See how great a love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And in fact, that is who we are. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope set on Him purifies himself just as He Himself is pure." As we work through this, it's fascinating. The first thing I would have for you is this word, behold. In Greek, it's the word idet, I-D-E-T-E. It is where you get the word identify. So you're looking at something and you can know what it is. And the scriptures would tell us, behold what manner of love the Father has for us. I don't know if you've thought about it before, how costly God's love is for you. What does that mean? He who would leave His Father's throne and come to this place that we call earth, and it was for us. And the scriptures, John would say, behold what manner. For John, that took his breath away as he thinks about God coming to be with and for us. It's a wonderful thing to ponder, and I would have you think about this, but it says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we shall be called children of God. And in the oldest manuscripts, in the oldest Greek manuscripts, it would say, and so we are. And so tikna, theos, we are God's progeny. Isn't that remarkable? So turn to your neighbor. I'm not going to call you Jerry. And just say, you're a child of God. Isn't that wonderful to think that in spite of all of our own foolishness, God has chosen all of us and has called us His children? Another person would call us royalty. Isn't that amazing that we would be called royalty? I don't know about you, I don't feel like royalty. I feel most times like a goof. But now here it is, here we are. Let's continue to take a peek at some of the others. Here's a poem by Samuel Crossman. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, who am I that for thy sake, my Lord, should take frail flesh and die? I don't know if you enjoy poetry, But there's something that's really remarkable when it talks about God's love for us. Have you ever been confused because you're a Christian and people around you say, "What in the world are you doing that for?" Have you ever had that? And people say, "Are you crazy?" And of course you can say, "Yes, I'm crazy." And that always goes over so well. But there is this sense in which the love of God is an unworldly love. It's unnatural. Amen. It's things that most of us can't conceive because we run from the people who cause us problems. Amen. And yet, here is God who runs to us and we are the problem. I don't know if you've ever pictured yourself that way, but we all have issues, don't we? We all have things that we face, and yet God continues to come. He continues to interact with us. He continues to pour out his blessings. What are some of the blessings this morning? It says in John or in James 1 that every good gift is from the Father above.
Amen.
So what are some of the good gifts that have come your way? Just popcorn. Anybody raise your hand. What are some of the good things? Yeah.
Breath.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting, Kathy, that when you say the word breath, you breathe in. Breathe in. Go ahead. And let it out. If you were to try to make a verbal sound out of that, it would sound like this. Yahweh. So even our breath speaks, in a lot of ways, of the name of God. What are some other blessings that you all have had? Yeah, birthday boy.
Love.
Love, absolutely. Yeah, and we all struggle with that, don't we? You know, there is brotherly love, philia, right? And then there is eros, erotic love or sexual love. And then there is this agapeo, God's love. And most of us don't know what to do with God's love. It's beyond what we can hold on to. Some other blessings that have come your way.
Blessed wife. Blessed wife.
Yeah. You are a lucky man.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Places to learn about and praise God.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, because we could have been left in the dark, huh?
Yeah. Family.
Family, sure.
The biggest one. The greatest one, salvation.
Yeah.
The greatest one.
Yeah. That he would come and save us, absolutely. Notice how, how many of you wrestle at times with depression? Or anxiety, those kinds of issues. What I would have for you is pull out a legal sheet of paper and just start to write down all your blessings, all the ways that God has blessed you, and he hasn't asked anything in return. He just blessed you. Because oftentimes we will wrestle with things, and have you ever said this? It's just not
fair.
As if life is supposed to be fair. How many of you would like life to be fair? And then as soon as you think about it, you go, "No, I don't want it to be fair." Because that would mean a lot of my stuff would be over with somebody else. God has richly blessed all of us. And I would encourage you to write out your blessings. I think it does us a lot of good as we begin to shift into being a very thankful people, a group of people who have gratitude for all of God's gifts and graces to us. Let's continue to hear what John tells us. See, it says, how great, behold how great a love, but how great is this word called patomen. And it means wonder, awe, amazement. Some people struggle as they think about Jesus, and they think, "I've heard about Jesus all my life. There's nothing new to say." And in my head, I'm thinking, you haven't thought about Jesus enough. You haven't realized who actually he is. So now, here are some things, and it comes to us out of the book of Colossians. God the Father was our creator. Jesus is our redeemer, giving us salvation, soteria, right? And then he goes from there, and Jesus is the one, via the Holy Spirit now, who sanctifies us. How many of you, when you look back even in the last 6 months, can say, I'm changed. Have you changed? How many of you would say that for the last 2 or 3 years? I'm different now because of Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the work of sanctification. And that doesn't mean that that's easy. Don't misquote me there. This is not easy. This is hard. Because he's got to knock off with a chisel some of the things that aren't good for us. And I don't know about you, but I don't happen to like chisels on my arms and legs. They tend to hurt. But notice that process of being transformed is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life.
Come on. Amen.
And so I would say to you, even if it hurts, even if there's things that are difficult, that's work that the Spirit is at work in your life. That's a proof for you that God's at work. And one of the things I would say to all of you here at a friend's church is that our testimonies are a real big deal for us.
Amen.
We want to hear from each right. other. And we haven't had that lately. So for those of you who have some testimonies and you've been holding out, I want to hear from you in the next couple of weeks. We need to hear what God is doing in
Amen.
Our lives.
Amen.
So let me go through this again. He created you. The Father created. The Son has redeemed. The Holy Spirit has sanctified. And here's what's coming. One day, you're going to be glorified. You're going to become like Jesus. So there's two things that are going on for us that I need for you to have in your head. One is that there's this vertical nature of our journey, this adventure that we're in, and it's to God above. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Bethany, friends. Learn to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then it says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we have a vertical and we have a horizontal. Here's our letter from 140 AD. A guy was saying, who are these Christian people? What are they like? I'm not sure they're good. And so here's the letter to Diogenes. And I'm sure I mispronounced it. Here's what he said. For Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country, language, or customs. They do not live in cities of their own. They do not use a peculiar form of speech. They do not follow an eccentric manner of life, although some people's pastors are pretty eccentric. This doctrine of theirs has not been discovered by the ingenuity or deep thought of inquisitive men, nor do they put forward a merely human teaching as some people do. Yet although they live in Greek and barbarian cities alike, as each man's lot has been cast, and follow the customs of that country in clothing and food and other matters of daily living, at the same time, they give proof of the remarkable and admittedly extraordinary constitution of their own commonwealth. They live in countries of their own, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland, and yet for them every fatherland is a foreign land. They marry like everyone else, they beget children, but they do not cast out their offspring. They share their board with each other, but not their marriage bed. It is true that they are in the flesh, But they do not live according to the flesh. They busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the laws, established laws, but in their own lives, they go far beyond what the laws require. They love all men. By all men, they are persecuted. They are unknown, and still they are condemned. They are put to death, and yet they are brought to life. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. They are completely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. They are dishonored, and in their very dishonor, they are glorified. They are defamed and are vindicated. They are reviled, and yet they bless. When affronted, they still pay due respect. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers, undergoing punishment, yet they rejoice because they've been brought to life. They are treated by the Jews as foreigners and enemies, and are hunted down by Greeks, and all the time those who hate them find it impossible to justify their enmity. To put it simply, what the soul is in the body, the Christians are in the world. The soul that is dispersed through all of its members in the body, and Christians are scattered through all the cities of the world. The soul dwells in the body, but doesn't belong to the body. And the Christians dwell in the world, but we don't belong to the world. The soul which is invisible is kept under guard in the visible body. In the same way, Christians recognized when they are in the world, but their religion remains unseen. The flesh hates the soul and treats it as an enemy, even though it suffers no wrong at their hands, because they rage themselves against its pleasures. The soul loves the flesh that hates it. Its members in the same way. Christians love those who hate them. The soul is shut up in the body, and yet it holds the body together. The soul which is immortal is housed in a mortal dwelling, while Christians are settled among corruptible things to wait for the incorruptibility that will be theirs in heaven. The soul, when faring badly as to food and drink, grows better. So too Christians, when punished day by day, increase more and more. It is no less a post than this that God has ordered them. And here's the kick in the head. And they must not try to evade it. Here's what I would have for you to think today. There are things we've been asked to do. Do what you've been asked. Obey the call from God above. Love the unlovable. Reach out to those who need you. Don't go home and say, I'm too busy. Take the extra 10 minutes and listen to the one who is crying, the one who needs you. But there's more to this, isn't there? And I'd be remiss if I didn't read you this. This is from Charles Wesley. And if our fellowship below in Jesus be so sweet, what heights of rapture shall we know when around his throne we meet? This life right now is only a beginning. When Christ appears in his glory, we shall be like him. Isn't that wonderful? So say to your neighbor, neighbor, you're going to be like Jesus.
Long way to go.
Okay, now here comes the hard part. Whether you like it or not, go ahead. Okay, so here's some other things. God loves the sinner, not because he's drawn to him by his lovableness, but because despite man's unloveliness, God sets his mind and his will on seeking man's greatest good. Isn't that wonderful to think? Regardless of all the goofy things and the dumb things that we've done, God still is choosing to change us into his likeness, to transform us coming out of Romans 12. And you and I are in that process. And that battle that maybe you've had this week between the flesh and the spirit, I don't know who won, but I know this. That battle isn't going to change. It's still going to be coming about because, and it says this, beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. What is God doing with us? He's changing us into his likeness. And God is not done with any of you. I don't know how many of you, as you've spent your lives now, you know, you're spending a lot of time looking behind you, think that your glory days were behind you. And that's just not true. When you come into 2 Corinthians, it says that we move from glory to glory. Your greatest days are ahead of you, not behind you.
Amen.
So I need for you to begin to rethink, reshape the way you view your lives and allow God to do some things that are beyond your wildest imaginations. Because it hasn't yet appeared what we shall become. Doesn't matter your age. It matters what God is doing in your life. And it really is remarkable to think of what God is doing as he changes us into his likeness. And it has yet to appear. Do you know it says in Romans 8, it says, all of creation is on tiptoe waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to come into their own. All of creation is awaiting for you to step into the place where God's going to use you in ways you've never dreamed of. All of creation. We're going to sing one last song. This song came to us on Thursday night. If you've got some songs, get them to us. This song came from Marisha. It's I Love You, Lord, and we've added Sweet, Sweet Spirit to it. So we're going to sing that last song together. Here's a theological idea that's coming to all of us, not just to me, but we are in the in-between times. It's now, but not yet. Now, say it with me, now, but not yet. And if you struggle because you're not perfect yet, you're in process. And let that be a word of encouragement. The very idea that you know you need to be different than the way you are is because you're now. It's not yet. But he is bringing that about in your lives. And for that, praise be to God. Amen. Jesus, thank you for this time we've had together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And together God's people say,
amen.
Good to be together.